Morning, everyone. Great to be here today. Thank you for setting things up so lovely outside here. It's good to see you all. Thank you for responding to the call last week to bring folks with you and to fill this place. It's wonderful to be outside and just worshiping the Lord. It's good to have our friends on Facebook as well, and we will be streaming on YouTube from 12 o'clock today. We just want to pray for Masala. I don't know if we did that earlier. We just want to pray for him. He lost his mom this week, and he's in Mafeking with his family. So let's just pray for him, shall we? And Makosi, Lord, we just want to lift you, Masala and Makosi and his dad and the family, his sisters, his brother. Lord, we just pray for your hand to be upon them at this time of grieving and loss, and that, Lord, you would also encourage them and strengthen them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Wonderful. So my name is Craig, for those that are also watching, and this morning we're going to continue with the series we've been doing called The Parables of Jesus, and this morning we want to look at the Good Samaritan from Luke chapter 10. If you've got your Bibles or your phones or your iPad or your laptop, please go to Luke 10. Let's come to God's Word together, we also always give some discussion questions afterwards so we can apply the Word in our lives. Whenever you come to the Bible, we really should be asking three questions. What does the passage teach me about God, and how can I praise Him? Secondly, what does the passage teach me about myself, and where do I need to change and grow, and also give thanks to God? And thirdly, how can I apply the Word of God? And so I'd encourage you to look at the questions. They'll also come up on YouTube as well. And just to do those, just to help to massage the Word of God into our hearts together. So let's pray together as we come to God's Word. It's a real privilege to be able to bring God's Word this morning from Luke chapter 10. You guys doing well? Good. That's great. Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you so much for your Word. Thank you that there's power in your Word. Thank you, Lord, it points to you, the living Word. And we pray this morning as we come to this passage, Lord, that you would speak to us. It's so relevant for us today. We pray you'd make it come alive in Jesus' name, and that you'd be glorified through this next listening of your Word and applying of your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's read together. We're going to read from verse 25 together. It says, verse 25, "And behold, a lawyer came up to Jesus to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus replied." So Jesus tells him a story. Yeah. And whenever Jesus tells you a story, you know you're in trouble. "And Jesus said, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. And now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And the lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Amen. This is God's Word. And so, friends, we've been going through this series on the parables. And many of the parables obviously are taught by Jesus as Jesus seeks to open up to us the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And for those that are open, for those that are seeking the kingdom, seeking God, we find that they see the mystery of the kingdom. They begin to understand. They see what Jesus is talking about. But for those that are closed, for those with hard hearts, they don't see. And the kingdom remains a mystery to them, and they don't understand it. And they don't understand that the rule of God has broken into this earth in the coming of Jesus. Hallelujah. And now through the gospel, as we spread the good news, the kingdom of God is growing throughout the world today. We've just been through a very, challenging exercise to put Michael Eaton's plan of purpose, systematic theology. We've reprinted them. Louise has been tremendous. And we've also put them up on Kindle now. They've been uploaded to Kindle. And people all over the world are asking for these books now in order to get the Word of God out there, because the kingdom of God is growing. Hallelujah. So please pray for that. And there's some at the back you can look at afterwards. And so the Word of God is growing. The kingdom of God is growing. It's spreading right around the world. And Jesus said to us, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all nations, and then I will come back." And so that's our assignment. That's the job we have to do. And many of the parables are pointing to Jesus himself. He is at the center of the kingdom of God. He is the pearl of great price. He is the treasure in the field. Here he is, our good Samaritan. He is the king of the kingdom. And so we see these stories displayed. We see the kingdom displayed in these stories. We also see the kingdom in the signs and the miracles and the wonders that Jesus did. And the way he stirred people and the way he challenges us. You're never the same after you meet Jesus. And once the kingdom of God breaks into your life, then you have to make a decision. Jesus said in Mark chapter 1 verse 14, he came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And so when he speaks to us, we need to stop and we need to make decisions for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. And these parables, these stories are really a description of the kind of radical life that the disciples of Jesus are meant to live in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is radical. There's nothing like it on earth. It's an upside down kingdom. It's completely different to the value system of this world. It really is heaven come down on earth. And so we have a different Lord. We have a different value system. It's so good preaching to people today, not just to a camera in an empty church. Hallelujah. We have a different value system. We're part of a different community. And we have a different final destination to be with God forever. And so today we're looking at this parable and we're answering the question, who is my neighbor according to the kingdom of God? And it was a radical question then, and it's a radical question now. And I encourage you to put yourself in the story as we try to apply God's word to our lives. It's been a very challenging passage to prepare on. And so let me just give you the background quickly. This lawyer comes to test Jesus and he says, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "What's written in the law?" And he answers correctly. He says, "The law says that I must love God with all of my heart, with all of my mind, with all of my soul, with all of my strength. And I must love my neighbor as myself." And Jesus says, "Go and do this and you will live." The only problem is we fail to do this, don't we? And we really need the gospel to help us. We need Jesus to help us. But I want you to notice something. I want you to notice that God tells us what he wants from us. He says, "I want you to love me with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength." God says to us, "I command you to love me." And we often don't see it like that. We say, "Well, this is the greatest commandment." But that's what it is. But what does it mean? It means that God says, "I want your love. I want your love. I want your heart. I want all of you. I want your total commitment. This is a radical kingdom we're in. It's totally radical. And he says, if you do this, if you love God with everything, and you love your neighbors yourself, these two great priorities in life, then it will fulfill the entire Bible. Everything that's in this book can be summarized in these two great commandments. T.D. Jakes, who's my favorite preacher, I think he's the best preacher living today. He says this, he says it's like writing an exam, and at the top of the exam there are two questions. And the examiner says, if you get these two questions right, you'll get 100% for the exam. And Jesus says that to us, doesn't he? He says, if you do these things, if you love God with all your heart, you can do what you like. You can just go and do what you like because you will obey him and you will do what's right and you will love people that you come into contact with. And friends, this is what God wants from us. It's staggering. It's the radicalness of the kingdom of God. Imagine how this kind of love would fix every relationship we were part of. Imagine how it would fix every marriage that ever existed. And then in Galatians chapter 5, it goes on and it says, well, let's summarize it into one commandment. And Galatians 5 verse 14 says, just love your neighbor as yourself. And you might say, well, where's God in this? Well, you can't really love people unless God's part of your life. And so it's back to these two great priorities. But the lawyer wanted to find a loophole. He was looking for an excuse. So he says, aren't some people my non-neighbors? Do I have to love Samaritans? Do I have to love black folk? Do black lives really matter? Do I have to love white folk in South Africa still? Who do I have to love in this kingdom of yours? And so the story of the Good Samaritan is Jesus' answer to our excuses. And so let's open it up. Let's open it up this morning by God's grace. And so this question, who is my neighbor, it's still very relevant today in our globally divided society. And the story is a radical story. The Jews didn't believe you could have a good Samaritan. It was an oxymoron. Those two words didn't go together. And so Jesus talking about this Jew that came down from Jerusalem. We know he's a Jew because he came from Jerusalem. It's a bit like saying that someone came down from Malundi. We'll know straight away he's Afrikaans. So Jesus is just putting us in the picture here and telling us the story. And he goes out of his way to emphasize the Samaritan's kindness and his generosity. And Jesus is helping him to see, not ask who is my neighbor, but how can I love my neighbor? And it's telling us that God is important and people are important, really, in the kingdom of God. And so the Jericho Road was a very dangerous road. It was a famous, dangerous road. It was called the Bloody Way. And this Jew goes along and he gets hijacked and he gets beaten. And the priest and the Levite come past and they kind of look at him and they go past on the other side. And the Samaritan goes down the same road. And the priest and the Levite, they're supposed to be his holy friends. And they were also charged with helping the needy. And officially, both of them should have done something, but they did nothing. They avoided the man because if he was dead, the Bible says he was half dead. If they had touched him, they would have been ceremonially unclean. And so they couldn't go and perform their duties. And so religious rituals for them was more important than the pain of people. But what was different about the Samaritan? Well, that's my second point. The Samaritan, the Bible says, went over to him. It says, the Bible says the Samaritan saw him and his heart was moved. And because his heart was moved, he was moved. He was filled with compassion. This is the Greek word splenchizomai. It means that comes up inside you when God gives you compassion. It's what happens inside of you. There's a brilliant word for it in Afrikaans. There's some words that in English can't match the Afrikaans, and it's called your binnenmens. Your inside man, your inside person rises up and you feel something. You feel it with your heart. Your heart is moved. Your heart is changed. Because you see, your heart in the Bible is not just a part of who you are. It's who you are. It's the very center. It's your motivational headquarters. It's who you really are. And the Samaritan was touched. He was touched by this man's situation, and he went and he picked him up and he put him on his donkey and he poured oil and wine on him and he took him to the innkeeper and he said, please look after this guy. And he paid him 2 days' wages, maybe $500 if he was just a poorly paid person. And he said, when I come back, if there's more, I'll pay you more. And Jesus is saying, that's what a neighbor's really like. And we see that Jesus is like that and God is like that. Twice in the Gospels, we find that Jesus himself, he just broke down and he wept. He came to the tomb of Lazarus and he looks at Martha and Mary and they're crying and they've lost their brother. And he stands and he just cries. He weeps. And later on when he comes to the city of Jerusalem and he knows what awaits him there. And he knows there's going to be hostility and anger and eventual crucifixion. But he also loves the city. And he says, oh, how I long to gather you up, but you would not let me. And he weeps over the city. You remember the healing of the leper. The leper came to him in Mark chapter 1 and he knelt down. He said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Where lepers were outcasts. And Jesus touches him. And he says, be clean. He's moved with compassion. You know the story of the prodigal son who left and went partying and spent all his father's money, insulted his father. But when he came home and the father saw him, the Bible says his heart was moved with pity and he ran to his son and he embraced him and he kissed him. Hallelujah. Friends, our God has deep emotions and deep feelings. He feels for us. He feels, he's touched by the feeling of our infirmities, the Bible tells us. He's moved with pity. And we find that so often in the Gospels, when Jesus was moved, it led to a turning point in someone's life. And here, it led to a turning point in the life of this half-dead Jericho Road Jew. His life was saved because of compassion. And God often does that, friends. He uses compassion to change people's lives. And it means that your heart is still alive to people. And your heart is alive to the pulse of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. I don't always get this right. Yes, I think it's a challenge in South Africa. I think living in South Africa is like living on the Jericho Road. But just before Christmas, during lockdown, Shannon and I found out about a poor young girl in the townships who was very sick and who didn't have any food. She didn't even have food to take her medication. And when I saw a picture of this young girl, I just broke. It messed me up completely. And I said to Shannon, we've got to do something. It was just before we sat down for a nice supper. And I just broke my heart. And I said to her, we've got to do something. We've got to do something to help. And sometimes a photograph can do more. It's more powerful than 1,000 words, isn't it? And so we were able to do what many of us have done during the lockdown. And I want to commend you. We were able to send her some money and a food parcel, which we use so successfully in this church. Many folk will send food parcels, and we pass that on to many other churches and people. You could go to Checkers and buy a food parcel and help folk. And we were able to send that and follow up in January. But it happened because God had something in my heart. This young girl was 16. She looked like she was about 10. And God just did something in my heart. And friends, mercy is a test. It is a test as well. In 1 John 3, it says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how can God's love abide in him? And so it's about responding in the moment. And so that's what the kingdom of God is all about. If we want to be like God, we need to love like God as well. And I know it's a challenge. And that's what God is looking for, friends. Not just outward religion or law keeping, but soft hearts towards him and towards others. It says in Ezekiel chapter 36, as the great prophet Ezekiel is looking ahead into the New Testament and he's looking down the corridors of time and he realizes that the law was not enough to change our hearts. And he says, oh, there's a day coming. God says, well, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. And I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you. And I will help you to walk according to my decrees and my commands. Hallelujah. And that's what God has done for us in the gospel. Hallelujah. And so we find that the priest and the Levite, they didn't actually break any law. They didn't do anything wrong, but they didn't do anything right either. They didn't fulfill the true intent of the law. You see, it's possible to live dutifully, but not to live beautifully. It's possible to be law-abiding, but not to be loving. And so they kept their money. The robbers took the money. They kept their money. And the Samaritan gave away money. Three very different responses. Or maybe the priest and the Levite, maybe they were just tired. You get tired. You get compassion fatigue. You get moch. There's another great Afrikaans word. You get moch. You get moch sometimes showing compassion. You can get overwhelmed. You say, not another person at the robots begging for something. Maybe they just got tired. And that's the problem. We get tired and we cope by living on the other side of the road. And we start doing everything on the other side of the road. But then you have the good Samaritan and he demonstrates. He shadows the gospel. He's different. He shows compassion. He says, what is mine is yours if I can help you. He's wonderful. And he crosses over to this guy. You see, friends, you always have to cross over. You always have to climb over stuff. You always have to press through stuff. You always have to shake off stuff. You always have to lay down stuff if you're going to help people. But showing mercy and caring for the poor is a sign that the kingdom of God is near. Mercy is a sign of the kingdom. Hallelujah. That's what it is. And you'll find in the Old Testament, when the Israelites are freed from Egypt, and they get to Mount Sinai, and there's the mountain, and God appears to them in blazing fire and all his holiness, and he says to them, he presents himself, he gives his credentials, he tells them who he is, who is this God that we serve, and he says, I am the Lord, merciful and gracious. Hallelujah. That's who our God is. That's who he is. That's how he describes himself. He could have said, I'm holy and fearful. I'm almighty and ever present. He didn't. He said, I'm the Lord, merciful and gracious. Hallelujah. It's just wonderful. I'm so encouraged by that. And friends, showing mercy is the meeting of felt needs through deeds. The Puritan said, grace has to do with man's merits, but mercy has to do with man's misery. When you show mercy, you're helping people out of a bit of their misery. And they're often the door to spiritual needs. Imagine how open this Jew would have been to the gospel when the Samaritan, if he was a Christian, he got back to the inn and said, can I tell you about Jesus? I'm sure he would have been a little bit open, don't you? And so we find that when we meet practical needs, it opens the door to spiritual needs. And when we meet outer circle needs, we find that we're able to meet inner circle needs. We find that we then begin to have a holistic ministry of word and deed together. And sometimes we need to think through this stuff. Sometimes we need to plan it, like we did with the food coupons, and put a system in place. We have that in Grace Gen. It's called the Fruits of Righteousness Fund, where we can help people, and we've done that. And South Africans, on the whole, despite what our media tells us, South Africans were amazing during lockdown in helping each other. Hallelujah. There's so much goodwill in this country. And people went out of their way to cross over racial and cultural and linguistic barriers and help one another. Don't always believe what you see in the press. People care for each other. And it's so encouraging. Hallelujah. But that's what we need to be doing, folks. And it's my encouragement to you and to myself today to stay in touch with people and to keep our hearts open to God, because it's so easy to just lose touch. It's so easy to get out of touch. And we don't want to do that. It says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those of the household of faith. It starts amongst the community of believers. And then it impacts the outside community. Hallelujah. As they say, charity begins at home. Hallelujah. So as I close this morning, got a few minutes left. How do we do this? What is our motivation to show mercy on an ongoing basis? How do we do that as we ourselves live on a kind of a Jericho road in South Africa? How do we do that? Well, the only real ongoing motivation, friends, is to see the grace of God in the gospel. And here's the part I love preaching about. I want to tell you about Jesus, our Good Samaritan. Can I do that in the last 5-10 minutes? And so we find that Jesus is our Good Samaritan. He's my Good Samaritan. We see here that the robbers committed a crime. The robbers broke the law. They broke commandment number 8. You shall not steal. They broke commandment number 10. Don't covet other people's stuff. They almost broke commandment number 6. Don't commit murder. They left the guy half dead by the side of the road. And that's what sin does. Sin is the breaking of the law. But sin is not just the breaking of the law, but sin also, it doesn't just bring transgression, it brings brokenness. It's the consequence of sin. And so this man was broken by the side of the road. And the Bible tells us that we've all sinned, and we're all broken in one way or another. It says in Isaiah chapter 53, in that famous passage, it's the clearest passage in the whole Bible on the atonement, and it says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. You see, there it is. And he was crushed for our iniquities, for our brokenness, for our twistedness. Upon him was the chastisement, the punishment that brought us peace. And by his stripes, we are healed. Hallelujah. And so friends, the Good Samaritan picked up this man and he put him on his donkey and he took him to an inn for healing. But Jesus does more than that. He picks us up and he carries us, every one of us, to the cross for our healing. And on the cross, he paid the punishment for our sins. And listen carefully, on the cross, he allowed himself to be broken. On the cross, he allowed himself to be broken. We don't often see this. And it says in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14, it says that when they walked past Jesus and they looked at him and they said, they didn't say, is this the servant of God? But they looked at him and they said, is this thing human? Because he was marred more than any man. And he was disfigured. And he was twisted. And he was broken. Because the Bible tells us it was the Lord's will to crush him for our salvation. And the gospel tells us that we were all like that man lying in the road. And Jesus came along. And Jesus saw you, and he saw me, and he had pity on us, and he picked us up, and he carried us to the cross, and he healed us there Hallelujah. And we rose again with Him to newness of life. Hallelujah. He is our good Samaritan. Hallelujah. And once I see this, my heart begins to change. By this we know the love that He has for us, that He laid down His life for us, that we also ought to lay down our life for our brothers. Hallelujah. And so as I finally close, in conclusion, the parable of the Good Samaritan is a story about the radical mercy of God. It's the most radical thing on the planet. And we get to be a part of it. Hallelujah. We get to be a part of it. And we get to reap the blessings of the kingdom. Go and do this and you will live. Hallelujah. And I would encourage all of us who have perhaps grown weary of living on the Jericho Road, be encouraged. May God encourage you. May God empower you. May God help you to be an agent of His mercy, even as we have received mercy. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. While you stand there, won't you just thank God for His mercy in your life? Just thank Him for His absolute mercy in your life. Just thank Him this morning. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank You so much for Your mercy. Not giving us what we deserve, but blessing us instead. Lord, thank You so much. Thank You so much. Won't you recreate our hearts? Won't You re-engineer our hearts? Won't You fill us again with fresh mercy for the remainder of today and tomorrow and next week and next month and the rest of this year? We pray in Jesus' name. Man, I also want to speak to anyone here who doesn't really know the Lord, or you think He's just some religious priest or Levite in the sky. He's not. He's a good Samaritan who knows you, who knows all that you go through, and whose heart is for you. So much so that He died for you on the cross to pay for your sins and to heal your brokenness. I'd encourage you. All you need to do is to turn your life over to Him and say, Lord, I believe You're the King of the kingdom who died for me. Won't You help me to begin afresh? Won't you pull me into Your kingdom because of Your grace and goodness? And He'll do that. And you'll be born again. You'll be born from above. You'll be born into the kingdom. Your life will change. And you'll begin again. If there's anybody like that, I'd encourage you to come speak to me afterwards. I'd love to pray for you. And for the rest of us, let's go and let's love God and let's show mercy. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you so much.